Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. He is risen. Amen. The rest of the story, as Linda said. We'll review just a little bit, but we're going to move quickly today. We're going to end with the Lord's Supper and come to the Lord's table today. So we're going to close with that. We'll begin at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I like the little details. The Bible frequently throws interesting things out and then makes no commentary about them. But I find it curious that the angel decided, I'm going to cause an earthquake and then I'm going to sit on this stone that was on Jesus' grave. I wonder, for some reason in my mind, he's got kind of a sarcastic grin on his face as he's doing this. Like there's some playfulness with this. And we'll talk about angels a little bit more in just a moment. Verse 3, it said, his appearance was like the lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And the guards would be Roman soldiers who don't tremble at just anything that rolls down the street. But the angel is now speaking to these ladies who've come to see, to come to the tomb. There were some cultural things that they would have wanted to do. But the whole dynamic has changed. And they have now are looking at all the events that they've just been through from a very different perspective. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met to them and said, greetings. And they came up to him and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. So a couple observations. There's times when the angels appear in the earth and they appear as men. That's really the most common way that they appear. Occasionally, they choose not to filter their appearance. And this angel is appearing in a form that is because of the glow and because of the clothing and because of the power radiating off of him. It obviously has an effect on those that have just seen him, but it's interesting that to me that the angel chooses this form. It's like I'm kind of freed from formalities at this point. This is kind of a special day. This day is a little bit different. Now, angels are, we're going to get kind of wonky here. Angels are multidimensional beings. When you read about what angels look like in the Bible, some of it's very strange. But as they come as messengers to humanity, they frequently assume a form that can be understood by humanity. But in this case, he's glowing, he's radiating something, and It has an effect. And there's an immediate understanding that the situation has changed. Now, we get to read these stories with the benefit of hindsight. And we know the end of the story. But if you put yourself in the minds of the people who are experiencing it in the moment, it would be an awful thing to have gone through the week that they had just been through. Absolutely awful. And even though Jesus had clearly laid out the breadcrumbs of what's going to happen and who he is and where this is ultimately going to go and the miraculous things that are going to happen in the future, over the volume of 3 years being spent, and you just experienced your beloved friend, teacher, leader, whatever way they fully understood him, when you saw him endure what he endured and saw him suffer in the way that he was suffered and publicly humiliated and all that went with it, and you're grieving and you're going to visit the place where his body is, not knowing you're even going to actually be able to get into it, but there's a need for us as we grieve to connect, to get near, to just, to, it's, they're doing something very human, and then all the dynamics change immediately. So what we kind of do is we read the Bible, because this is a human thing to do. We think the story is about us, and it is, but it's also connected to another whole race of God's creations that live in another realm, and some of those divine beings visit the earth. They're called angels. An angel's not a species, though. It's a job description. It just means messenger. Okay, so God's got all these divine beings in his divine council that live in the divine realm. Some of them never come to earth, but some of them choose to. I kind of tend to think they're like the military branch of heaven. They're on assignment. They want to go do stuff. And this guy gets the job. How is it decided who gets to be the one to first tell the disciples he's risen? Did he have perfect attendance? You know, like never missed a day of class. What, you know, like how is it determined? And there's a playfulness here that this tomb and this stone that covered the tomb, which requires a few people to move, he moves it and he's sitting on it. And you have to understand, the heavenly realm is thrilled at these events. And this soldier gets this opportunity to be a herald, to be the first person who gets to interact with humanity and let them know, hey, God is so much bigger. Every promise that he's ever made has happened. Everything Jesus said that was going to come true has come true. Don't be afraid. Go and tell your friends what's happened. And he's sitting on this stone. I just love that thought. He's seated. Why? There's all the work's done. When do you sit? When you're done working. And he's sitting. And there's fear and there's trembling. And then before you know it, they've left and they see Jesus himself. Again, we know the end of the story, but what was that like in real time? I'm going to imagine that there were maybe some of the disciples who were holding out hope that this could happen, that this could somehow all be reversed. And when you've seen your master, your leader, your rabbi, when you've seen him raise the dead, when you've seen him feed thousands of people, when you've seen him walk on water, when you've seen him do incredible things, you've got to think at some, there were some that were still holding out hope or maybe had this in the back of their mind that it could happen. But there's nothing that equates to seeing it happen in real time. They had to be absolutely thrilled. And for those of us who have lost loved ones, we there's that phase of acceptance where you are struggling with the reality that this is a life situation that is beyond my strength or power or control, and I have just lost something that I'm not going to see again anytime soon. And all of those dynamics get reversed in a moment. As we looked at last week, when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It's finished," the work also just began. It just began in a realm that we couldn't see. The early church fathers described what's called the harrowing of the underworld, or the harrowing of Hades, which is the idea that Jesus has gone to the underworld where God's righteous people were waiting for the next thing that God was going to do. They're waiting for redemption. And he leads them out of the underworld in as captives in his train. Paul describes it in Ephesians. We see that Jesus goes and addresses rebels against his kingdom rule that are incarcerated in the abyss. And he, it says, proclaims his victory to them. He had told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So ultimately, Jesus in the tomb goes to the lowest places of the underworld in a dimension that's not our physical dimension, but it's a real place. And then he has taken God's people and he's taken them to the highest places, and he's in the heavenly. He's with his Father. He did all this work. As Peter says, dead in flesh, but alive in spirit. But then Jesus, after his resurrection, does quite a few other things. And it's important for us to know the narrative. So let me just lock in some of the big events that were happening. And understand, there's the human side of this, and then there's the heavenly realm side of it. And they're watching this. And they're curious. The Bible says the angels marvel at God's interactions with humanity. Like, they're curious about this. They're different from us. They had a rebellion and a war, and there were sides taken, and it had to be a heartache for even a realm of perfection for people to choose, or these beings to choose, to live outside of God's boundaries. And as humanity, we were swept up into this rebellion against God's order. And we chose to do the same thing. We chose to live outside of God's boundaries. And we see the outworking of sin in the earth, as Genesis describes what happens in Genesis chapter 3. What happens when man chose to live outside God's boundaries? Not only did we change and become limited in what we could have been, but even the world that we live in is corrupted, and not the world that we were, that was created for us to live in. If you want to understand God's character, you have to read and understand Genesis 1 and 2 and understand what God initially created for us and the realm that he wanted us to live in. There was no sin, no death, no war, no sickness. There was labor, creativity, fellowship with God, and unlimited possibilities. And all of that changed. So this angel with unfiltered glory is the first to greet the disciples and tell them, it's on. It's happening. Everything that he said was going to happen. And soon after, they see Jesus himself. So what's Jesus doing after his resurrection and before he ascends to heaven? Well, this is the first event that we see, the first witnesses that go to the tomb. We also see later that he appears to Simon Peter, and that had to be an interesting interaction. If you had just made one of the biggest stumbles of your life and you were proud and arrogant and boastful and said, there's some things I will never do, and then you promptly go and do those things, and yet God's very clear to Peter, I've still got great things for you. We're going to do great things. So he appears to Simon Peter on the road to Emmaus. We see this in Luke chapter 24. Jesus appears in disguise and walks with two disciples who didn't recognize him and asks them about all the events that have been going on over the last few days. I mean, that's kind of devious, right? I mean, that in a way, it's like Jesus would never do something like that. That's just kind of cruel and deceptive. He's having fun. He's God, he can do whatever he wants. I mean, we can apply our morality to it. But Jesus enjoyed their perspective. He enjoyed walking with them. And then there was a point where he reveals himself to them. And they said, we felt so strange while we were walking with him, but now we understand. It's the testimony of many. When they finally surrender their life to Jesus, is the realization that he was with them longer than they understood. That could be your story here today. Jesus has been chasing, and he's been asking questions, and he's been engaging you, and you didn't know who it was. And in hindsight, you realize, God had been after me for a very long time. So after he appears to these two disciples, he appears to the apostles, although Thomas is not present, and Jesus just appears in a locked room that Sunday evening, just shows up. Playful, mysterious, unconventional, strange, odd. Jesus just appears. He sees seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee and tells a fisherman who knows how to catch fish, maybe if you threw your net in one more time, you'd catch some fish. And we all love it when somebody who does not know our craft or profession gives us, you know, a simple command like, oh, that'll fix everything. Yeah, right. Of course it does. Peter understands this is the Lord. After he appears to these seven disciples, and get this, I love this little detail. Jesus is cooking fish on the banks. He's got a meal for him. The God of all creation, the fulfillment of humanity and the eternal world, who has lived forever, by whom all things were created, is fixing breakfast for his friends. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to over 500 people at this point. He appears to his brother James. And then at the ascension, he appears to the disciples before ascending into heaven. John tells us he taught and he did many things during that time period that he was with the disciples. That there was so much that he did that it would take libraries to contain the things that Jesus taught them and how he interacted with them and the things that he shared and explained with them. In fact, he does it in a smaller setting on the road to Emmaus. He explains from Scripture why the Christ had to suffer. Could you imagine realizing after the fact, I just got a Bible study from Jesus? Then he ascends into heaven and says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Wait for the power to come. So after the resurrection, we see some things that are now settled. Jesus explains them. Scripture explains them to them. Let me encapsulate some of these things. In this great work of redemption, in this crucifixion, this resurrection, this Jesus who was fully God, but also fully man, comes to earth and is tempted in every way as we are, yet remains sinless. And in doing so, becomes a perfect high priest. So he is the perfect high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. And now eternal king. So in this, we see the destiny of God's two families begin to be resolved. The war that took place in heaven that humanity was swept up into is now being reversed and undone because of what Jesus has done in the earth. So there's hope for humanity, but we see in the angel at the tomb seated on the rock that had just enclosed Jesus' tomb, which should have been the end of the story, we see not only the hope for humanity, but we see also in this divine realm, they see our civil war is going to be drawing to a close now. So the stakes are higher. This is not just about us and the earth. It's even bigger than that. We see the redemption of mankind from the wages of sin, and we mark the close of humanity's conflict with sin and the dark kingdom, and we also see that resolution taking place for God's children that live in another realm. We have the understanding that because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, not only are we freed from sin, but we look forward to a day when not only are we destined to live in a way that we were always intended to live and going to live in an even greater fashion, we see the promise of the creation itself being freed from corruption. That the promise that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, what we understand is this earth is going to be renewed, it's going to be transformed, and heaven and earth are going to be in sync with each other in a way that they have not been in our existence and understanding. So not only your relationship with God is now changed, because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, your relationship to humanity has changed. Your relationship to your purpose, which was hindered and altered because you were not what you were meant to be, and the world that you've lived in was not what it was meant to be. There's now the recognition, everything's right with God. I'm going to have a new body at some point, and I'm going to have a new realm to live in that's perfect. And we'll get to labor, and we'll get to have fun, and we'll get to enjoy things that we can only begin to scratch the surface of here in this limited life. This is the promise of the resurrection. These are the things that we have to look forward to. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, among the mature, we impart wisdom. Although it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. But none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So why is the angel smiling? Because now he understands. The Bible tells us only the Father knows the hour. Imagine Jesus saying, yeah, there's an end to all things that's coming, but I don't even know what that is yet. That's reserved for the Father to know. And you see the angel smiling because he knows their war is going to be drawing to a close. There are things that they didn't understand. As brilliant as they are, as unlimited as they seem to be described in Scripture, there were things they didn't understand. The enemy didn't understand what was going to happen. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory had they understood. There's that moment where Satan had to be pleased, thinking, I have engineered this situation so Jesus can be brought to this place. And the very things that he thinks he helped engineer was actually God's will all along. And you never would have been part of this, Satan, if you actually understood where this was going to go. So now humanity has understanding. Now the heavenly realms have understanding. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus says this, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Since humanly we have a disposition to sort of place ourselves in the center of the story, the Bible throws us a few things to remind us that actually there's bigger things going on than this. There's joy in heaven at this very moment. And there's joy here as we celebrate these truths. Amen? The crucifixion and the resurrection gives us hope for the future. It's a concrete reality. There's things the Bible gives us to help assure us, but let's not throw common sense out of the equation. Jesus appeared to many. For many witnesses to this. Why has this kept going? It's kind of cliche to say, well, it's God's will. But imagine being in the moment, in the process, and seeing the whole thing take place. Let's stand up. I want to pray for just a moment, then we're going to let Scotty's going to lead us in the Lord's table today. The angels had joy over the works of God, and God's people had joy over God's promises fulfilled and seeing death reversed. We've brought children before the Lord today, the very picture of the promise of new life. As we come to the Lord's table, Paul tells us we ought to examine ourselves. And on a day like today, even more so, we'll celebrate the shed blood of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus. We'll celebrate his resurrection. And Paul says this is such a powerful thing that we need to examine ourselves before we do it. Let me say this too. It's important for us to remind ourselves the Lord's table is for those who believe in Jesus. If we come to the table in a way that's not worthy of what's represented, Paul told the Corinthians we even eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Like, this is a holy thing. It's a powerful thing. This is high voltage. You treat it carefully. You treat it with respect, understanding what it is. On this 2026 Resurrection Sunday, where Christians all over the world are celebrating the crucifixion and the resurrection, I want you to examine yourselves. And before you come to the table, let's just all take a moment, let's close our eyes. We're not looking around. We're going to do business with God. Number one, I'm going to prepare myself for the Lord's table. But even before that, if you're here today and you have never done business with God, if you've never accepted his work on your behalf, today is your day to do that. I didn't wake up one day and realize I was married. There was an agreement. There was understanding. There were inner resolve that was voiced and agreed upon. The angels in heaven are watching today, ready to rejoice over one sinner who repents of their sin. If you're here today and you need to get right with God, maybe you used to go to church and maybe you've strayed, or maybe you're just hit with the conviction and the understanding that this is something I need to do today. Jesus very simply said this, if you come to me, I'll forgive all your sins. And I have the promise of eternal life, and the proof of that is that I walked out of the grave. And an angel sat on that stone and laughed, smiled, had great joy watching the promises of God being fulfilled. Today's your day. If you're here today and you've never taken that step and you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, you've probably been being convicted for a while, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. God's been working on you. Before we come to the Lord's table, would you just raise your hand and let me know, I'm accepting Jesus today. I want him to take control of my life. I want to give my life to him. I want eternal life. All you simply have to do is give up and say, yes, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? It's between me and you and God. If you're here today and this is my first day, this is it. I'm accepting Jesus. Would you just please raise your hand? Let me know. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Before we come to that table, thank you. Jesus, I give my life to you. Thank you. Amen. All right, God bless you. You can take your seats. God is going to lead us in the Lord's table today. If you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with God, I'm going to have a couple folks available at the close of the service. But we're going to celebrate the Lord's table today. So, Scotty.